no point of reference. You spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life.
Well, good morning. I want you to look at Rick Afton as he leaves the drum kit today. I want you all to see his shirt. Rick, you see that? Can you show us that? Jesus changes everything. Let's celebrate that. Woo! And y'all, just because he was wearing that shirt today, we put the cage around the drum kit today because we just didn't know how wild it might get. Well, it's not over yet, though, is it, Rick? So, yeah. Welcome to summer. Glad you are here this morning. This is sort of a transition time for us. And the great thing about the summer is that it gives us a shift in perspective. And I hope that you will feel that. And today we're going to begin to think of ways to take advantage of that so that God and our faith isn't lost in the mix of this season of year, which is very different for some of us and not so different for others of us and has different rhythms for different ones of us. But hopefully just the awareness will give us a chance to think, what's God doing? How can we be aware and notice it and get on board with that? We already mentioned a couple ways to do that. The little tiny pastors thing is something that I agreed to reluctantly. And the reason has become obvious within a week. In fact, even during the announcement, as I was listening to Martha talk about it, somebody behind me was laughing like this. Like, oh, the places your pastors will go. Be good, okay? I trust you. I trust you mostly. But already I've encountered, and Pastor Wayne and I have met Elvis, and we encountered a black bear and have worn kilts. And the only one of those things is something I've done in real life. You can guess which one. We're excited about that. And if it helps us have a sense of connection to this community that we're a part of, that God is doing something wherever we go this summer, then I'm excited to see what comes of it. We are preaching through a new series this summer, and this is part of our Enter the Story theme for the whole year. We are telling the stories of the Bible to help us find ways to enter that story, to realize that it's the same story that we are living. And we've been through a good portion of the Bible. Some of us are reading through the Bible together. And in the summer, what we're going to do is we're going to just go through some of the beloved or well-known stories of the Old Testament. Some of these stories that some of us learned in Sunday school or vacation Bible school. Some of us have encountered these stories as they were acted out by vegetables. And some of us don't know these stories at all. And that's okay, because what I hope we can do is kind of from our perspective of what's going on in our world now, these are timely stories, and really from an adult perspective, not just a kid's perspective, encounter God at work in real people's lives, very much like in the same way, in fact, that God is at work in yours. So we're excited about that. And today, as we go through these stories, some of you know, like David or Jonah, today is Gideon. We're going to hear some contexts that are very much like our own world and feel some of the same challenges and tensions. And what I think I hope and am excited about the most is this, that when it comes down to it, these people experienced real problems, real challenges, and real opportunities. And as we tell these stories from an adult perspective, I think we feel the same thing that they felt. These are the same problems, same challenges, and same opportunities that we face. Today's story begins in a time of great challenge. It is in the book of Judges. And in Judges 6, we read this sort of thing playing out that is the pattern through the book of Judges. Now, I think of Judges as the wild, wild west of the Old Testament. And that metaphor works because it's a time where the people have settled onto the frontier, but there's not a lot of law, there's not a lot of order, there's vigilante justice, there's a lot of violence. And this is after the people of God have settled in the promised land, but before the time of structure and kings and all that. And so things kind of are a little bit chaotic. And the pattern of Judges is that things will be going okay, and then the people will drift away from God, and things don't go very well, and then they'll cry out to God, and God will respond to them in some way, raise up a leader who's a judge, is what they're called, a leader, sort of a tribal leader, not necessarily a king, but there's some cohesiveness, and the judge's role is always to bring the people back to God, and then things go well again. And then the pattern continues that people drift from God. God calls, you know, someone up. And over and over and over again, this is a pattern that we see throughout the Bible. It is a pattern that you see in your own life. This sort of things go well, we drift, we come back and forth. And that's just part of the reality. And so we pick up that cycle in Judges 6 as things are not going well. People have drifted away from God. They have begun to worship the gods of the people around them, specifically the god Baal, which means master. So he's sort of the master god of the Canaanites, the kind of head god of, in a bunch of gods, actually. And the one thing that they were concerned about settling into the land, that they would pick up the theology and the worldview of the people who were there, rather than be distinctive and it go the other way. So this thing has happened, and they're setting up places of worship for the god Baal, and there are these poles that are set up, and as a symbol of that, Asherah poles, and they're set up everywhere, including on into the property of the people that we're going to talk about today. And so in this time where things aren't going well, the people of God are, the Bible sets it up as they come under the influence of the Midianites. The Midianites are coming in from the outside and encroaching. And the strategy of the Midianites is this. They watch the people who are, you know, dependent on their crops. They watch them plant their crop and tend the crop, water it, weed it, grow it up. And just at the time of harvest, they come in like a flock of 14-year-old boys on a refrigerator, and poof, it's all gone. Doesn't exactly say that in the Bible, but it calls them locusts, but you get the idea. Poof, the food's all gone. And the people of God are helpless, and the sort of symbol of that is that they are hiding out. They're hiding themselves, their food, their livelihood in caves. This is not the plan. This is not how things were intended to go. And so the symbol of the people of God is this weakness, this hiding, this insignificance. And if you go then to the weakest tribe, Manasseh, and this is the way the story is set up, go from the weakest tribe to the weakest clan or family within that tribe, the most insignificant, to the least notable person, the lowest ranked person in that family, you come to a man by the name of Gideon. And God comes to Gideon as an angel and speaks to him and calls him to lead the people. And that's where we'll kind of pause the story for a second, because in the sort of great resources of these Bible stories, again, back from the Sunday school perspective, we have all kinds of resources that help us. And we're going to watch a short video that's designed for kids that tells the story of Gideon in a succinct way. And the value of that is that we get the whole story really quickly. And then I'm going to come back and help us remember that this isn't just a children's story. But let's watch together.
One day, the angel of the Lord came to a man named Gideon, who was working hard on his family's farm. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Go save God's people from their enemy. But Gideon hesitated.
My family is the weakest in our tribe, and I am the weakest in our family.
Gideon, the Lord will be with you. So, after talking some more with the angel, Gideon believed God and agreed to do what the angel had told him. Before long, Gideon had gathered up a great army. But when God saw it, he said,
"You have too many men. I don't want the Israelites to brag that they saved themselves."
So God told Gideon to make an announcement.
Any man who is afraid of the enemy may go home.
And thousands of them did just that. But then God told Gideon he still had too many men.
Take the men down to the water to drink. Keep only those men who use their hands to bring water to their mouths.
Most of the men carelessly tossed their weapons on the ground and put their faces right into the water. Only 300 soldiers drank the way God wanted. So this was Gideon's army. Next, God gave Gideon very strange instructions.
Each man is to take a trumpet, a jar, and a torch.
Later, in the dark of night, Gideon's men surrounded the camp while the enemy was sleeping. When everyone was in position, they shouted,
"The sword of the Lord has Gideon! The sword of the Lord!"
Then they blew their trumpets and smashed their pots, so the fire from their torches circled the enemy. But each of Gideon's men stayed in their place. Down in the valley, the enemy soldiers woke up and were so scared that they began fighting one another. With great noise and confusion, the enemy soldiers all ran away. And that is how God used Gideon to save his people from their enemies.
And the crowd went wild. Yay! So, again, we watched a children's video sort of on purpose because this is the way many of us encounter these stories, and there's a lot of good in that. It helps us visualize it. We see the whole thing, and it kind of gets told in a succinct way. Now, I have to confess, when I was growing up, this was early, and I'm old enough that we didn't have videos. And some of you will have the same experience that I had, that we had to use the newfangled technology of the flannel board to help tell these stories. I'm curious, anybody know what a flannel board is or have seen this? This is enough of a church perspective thing that I think a lot of people will relate to this. And if you don't, let me just sort of clue you in on how this worked. The Sunday school teacher would have these movable figures made out of flannel, or as things got cheaper, on paper with little strips of flannel on the back. And you would buy this from the Sunday school curriculum, and the scene would be up on the board, and then you would move those things around. And it was a way to engage the story and visualize it. If you were a good little boy or girl and sat there quietly, you might get called to come up and move the characters around. It was interactive and high-tech. And this is a framework for a lot of us in engaging these stories. Or certainly, like with VeggieTales or like this video, the way that this has been approached has been a great one for kids, but there's a problem, I think, and a little bit of a disconnect. Because we've told these stories to children, we have in some ways turned them into children's stories. The way we engage at that level is age appropriate, but then what after you graduate out of Sunday school, or after you, you know, sort of grow up and you start seeing the complexities of the Bible and you actually read the Bible like some of us are, and you're like, what about this part? That didn't come into the story when we were doing this, you know, on the flannel board or on the VeggieTale video. How does this work? And then what does it mean for us in an adult version of this? And if we're not careful, the level of faith sort of tops out at about sixth or seventh grade maybe, and then we don't know what to do with it. And more people don't grow up actually with an experience of reading the Bible. And they weren't told when they were 3 or 4 years old, believe the Bible and trust it, and it's trustworthy. And so there are ways to understand some of these issues that come up. And then they read the Bible for the first time as an adult, and they're like, what is this about? Or they say, you tell these stories to children? Because there is a lot to them. And the Gideon story is one of those. So we're going to try to navigate this story from an adult perspective. And in the same way of sort of hearing these stories as they are, about real people, and discovering how God works in real people's lives, perhaps discover how God works in ours. Let me give you some ways to think about the Gideon story. The first point, if you want to take notes, you can. The first point is, I think the Gideon story tells us that the problem is very often not the problem. That the problem is never the problem. If we were to ask the people of God at this time, what's the problem? They would have said, the Midianites, this force from the outside pressing in on us and causing us to be afraid. They have tons of camels, they're hungry, there are lots of people, they come in and eat all our food, and we're hiding out in caves. But God's solution to this big problem is sort of strange. God winnows down a big army down to a very small one, and then uses these strange tactics and almost this comedic approach to create chaos and confusion, as if almost to say, like, really, is this the problem, or is it something else? And the real problem is actually, I think, something else. The real problem is that we forget or lose sight of our trust in God. And that's what's happened here. The people are hiding in caves, they're afraid, and they don't trust God. The people knew the stories of how God had worked in the past, and this is something we relate to. We read Bible stories, and like God so seems to so clearly be at work then. How does that work now? And in their experience, they had the idea of the stories of God calling Moses, you know, to call them out of slavery in Egypt, and then sending the plagues and parting the sea and acting decisively to save them, providing manna and quail for them to eat. But they're not seeing any of those things on the checklist now, like, this isn't going well, where's God, and how's God going to do? They've lost trust in God. We see that this in when the angel appears to Gideon in Judges 6:12. The angel says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And Gideon's like, "Who are you talking? You're talking to me? That's not the way I woke up this morning thinking of myself, mighty warrior." But then Gideon is skeptical, and I love every time we read skepticism or cynicism in the Bible because we think it's a new thing. It is not. So Gideon says, "Pardon me, my Lord." Now, do you think he really said it that way? Like, "Pardon me, my Lord." Like, you know, it's a little bit of a setup to kind of get in, like, "Pardon me, Lord. But if God is with us, then why have bad things happened to us?" Right? If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And that is also a seemingly modern, contemporary way of encountering God, right? If God is with us, then why has this bad thing happened? But now, in fact, as he continues, the Lord has abandoned us. Wendell Van Valen, who leads our recovery ministry, is actually preaching this sermon at Greenwood today. And as we talked about it, he brought his recovery perspective to this. And he said, "I think Gideon's core issue is that he has abandonment issues." And that's probably true. You're going to see it as the story unfolds. And I think in general, we can have abandonment issues. One of our first questions is, where's God in this? If God is really with us, then why are things like they are? And the Bible's answer is that part of the equation is that we lose trust in God. And just as importantly, the secondary problem is that we forget who we are as a result. As a natural result of losing trust in God, we forget who we are in the equation. Without God in the picture, I see myself in light of the circumstances rather than in light of my faith, and see myself in light of my problems instead of what God is doing in them. So in our eyes, we're the least of the least of the least sometimes. When God says we're mighty warrior, there's a disconnect. And what do we do with that disconnect? And this is the most important part of this story. The thing that becomes most obvious as you read Judges 6 and 7 and into 8 is that as God focuses on the problem, he does not focus primarily on the problem that the people presented. He doesn't primarily work on the Midianites. He primarily works on Gideon. The real bulk of the work is the work of identity and trust that God does in Gideon. And God's going to have to be patient because Gideon has lots of trust issues and a lot of abandonment issues. And he's not easily convinced. So God says, the angel says, "Okay, mighty warrior, you're going to do great things." And Gideon's like, "Okay, let me see about that." And in Judges 6:17, he replies, "If now I found favor in your eyes, then give me a sign." And Gideon's going to need some proofs. Give me a sign that you're really talking to me. Please don't go away until I come back. See the abandonment stuff? Like, will you be here when I return? The angel's like, "Yes." And so Gideon goes and he gets some items to make an offering. And he places them on a rock and fire comes up and consumes the offering. And Gideon says, "Okay, maybe there's something to this actually." And immediately God says, "All right, here's what I need you to do. I need you to go and I need you to tear down the Asherah pole on your property, your father's Asherah pole." And Gideon's like, "You mean like now? Like today?" "Yep, that's it." So in the middle of the night, under the cloak of darkness where nobody can see, he takes a bull and he tears it down. And sort of he does it very, very reluctantly, builds an altar to God in its place. The next morning, everybody wakes up, sees what's happened, and it is not good. They're all trying to figure out who did it. They find out that Gideon did it. They sort of take him to his father and like, this is not good. What do we do with him? And Joash says to them, if the god Baal is who they say he is, then he can fight his own battles. It's an interesting moment there, because it could have gone either way, and Gideon didn't know. But he did what God asked him to do. It was a first step. It was an important first step. It wasn't the end. It was just the next step. He does what God asked him to do, and we can relate to that, I think, some of us, where we kind of have to take a step, and we don't know how it's going to turn out, and we have to step out and trust. So then God says to him, okay, I'm going to have you lead the resistance against the Midianites. And I want you to gather an army, and we're going to do this thing. And, of course, Gideon says, all right, I have complete trust, complete faith. Let's do this. No, that's not what he does at all. He does this thing that we have now sort of in our popular kind of reference that we call putting out a fleece, right? And what he does is that he goes to God and he's like, all right, I'm going to need a little proof. If you're really going to use me to save the people, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to put out a piece of wool on the ground, and when we get up in the morning, if you're really in this, I want the wool to be full of dew and the ground to be completely dry. Now, how in the world do you come up with that kind of plan? I don't know. But sure enough, the next morning, they wake up, Gideon goes out, and he picks up the piece of wool, the fleece, he squeezes a bowl full of water out of it, and the ground around it is completely dry. And Gideon's like, okay, God, don't be angry with me, which is what the Bible says literally. Don't be angry with me, but can we do this the other way, just to be sure that this is the deal? And so the next day, same thing, he switches it, and when he goes out to get the fleece, it is completely dry, and all around the ground is wet. Now, this is a great place to stop in this story and say, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean we need to emulate it. Doesn't mean that this is the way we're supposed to do it. We see God's patience in this story, but it doesn't mean that we should test God. It doesn't mean that we need to be reluctant in our faith. There are plenty of examples of Bible characters who we see that they do some things right and some things not so right. And Gideon is reluctant. We should not necessarily emulate Gideon's reluctance, his fear, his trepidation. But we get it, and God does too. And we see God's great patience in coming alongside Gideon, who finally says yes. And that's the point where we pick up the video again, where they winnow the army down to about 300, which in an age of might and force and power and the way we think, you know, the more is better, and the strength is in numbers. God does something completely upside down, which is starting to be a theme in the story, isn't it? He does something really weird. He uses sort of the smoke and mirror tactics to confuse this army, who in their confusion run off. And what happens next, the video doesn't say, is that all these people of God who are now hiding in caves come out of their caves. They see the enemy running in retreat, and they gather forces. They remember who they are, they find their strength, and they go chasing them, and they rout them. Again, in these stories, we read things that we don't want to emulate. So if you're going to read the story, if you have, then we need to address this. This is one of those stories in the Old Testament where the leaders of the enemy army end up with their heads on a pole. And it's a story of gruesome violence. And yet again, we need to remember this is the Wild Wild West, a time of vigilante justice, a time of great violence, and that does not justify violence, I think, in any way. I think it is part of the people's lack of understanding still of who God is. And we see the fullness of that in Jesus, who puts a stamp and says a word completely, I think, about the violence of this world. So we might as well just say that. The true test of what has happened, though, I think, comes at the end of the story, this part of the story, where they've won, and the people come up to Gideon, they're like, we want you to be our ruler. We want you to lead us, because he's taken on leadership. In fact, they say in Judges 8:22, rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you've saved us from the hand of Midian. They want to create a dynasty. And the truest test, I think, of what God has done in Gideon is response here to what Gideon says to them. Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. But what? The Lord will rule over you. And what has essentially happened is God has come back to the center of the story of God's people. My hope for us this summer as we tell these stories is that we would find the same thing happening in us. That we would find God in the midst of our very human realities, our very adult complexities, that we would find God coming back into the middle of our stories. In the midst of all of our issues, and our trepidation, our doubt, our abandonment issues, so that when we find ourselves in a tough time or facing a challenge, we might remember what Gideon learned. That we might remember that this is God's story playing out with us, in us, just like it was then. And today, as we think about the problems that we are facing, the thing that looms large off on the horizon in your own life, the things that are sort of pressing in from the outside as we think of our church or our country or our world, that we might remember the problem is not really the problem. That in fact, the thing that God wants to do most, I think, is not something out there, but actually something in here, in us, so that we might gain trust and remember who we are. That the main solution to our problem is not an external fix, but an internal transformation. And that the purpose of God's patient work in you is to shape your perspective on what you're facing, so that you might see it through different eyes, so that you might live and act and make decisions from the right perspective. No longer hiding out in caves, no longer thinking of ourselves as weak and powerless when God empowers us and has given us inherently strength and dominion and a call. The main problem is not out there, whatever the problem is. When we hear pundits speak of it, and we hear our friends rant about it, when we think about the things that are scary, the main problem is not out there. It is always primarily in here and in here. And so here's the truth I hope we come to today. There is no problem that you or I will face that is not completely transformed by a renewed trust in God, by a renewed sense of who we are, and a willingness to let God work on us through the process of His grace. That actually has nothing to do with how large the problems are. I'm not trying to minimize our issues. In fact, I think as we think about it, the problems stay about the same, but something changes our sense of where we are in them, our awareness of God's ability over them, our sense of call through things that we kind of think just as, it's just going to be how it is. It always will stay the same. There is not a situation, problem, challenge, or opportunity that is not completely transformed by a renewed trust in the God of the universe, by a renewed sense of who I am as His child, son, daughter, and by a willingness to take steps toward God in a process of Him working on us. Those steps aren't always easy, right? Gideon's first step was a bold one, and he didn't know how it was going to turn out. This is how it works. But great problems that loom large are put in perspective when we begin to see our world and our lives from God's perspective. Today we're going to celebrate communion. And we're going to do that today in order to renew our trust in the God of the universe, to reset our perspective on who we are as His forgiven, saved, beloved, dearly loved children, and to offer ourselves again to the process of His grace at work in us. So I'm going to invite those who are serving communion forward. And I want to call you to a moment of remembrance. In fact, a time of just a short moment of reflection on the problems, the challenges that loom large in your own life. We want to enter the story today. We want to do so by bringing our lives just as they are, and we say that often, but with that, you know, the baggage that comes with it, our issues, our challenges. And I don't think it takes us long to think about what those are. But we want to hold those so that we might see them in the perspective of the cross, the empty tomb, God's greater story of redemption. We do not leave those things at the chair with us when we come to the bread and to the cup, but we carry them with us. And so we remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, in the midst of the chaos and confusion of that time, he sat down with his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he said, "Take, drink it. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink it, remember me." This is our perspective shaping moment, that we might see whatever we face as part of the story of God and the power of God to overcome every obstacle, even death itself. And so as we prepare for communion and as our servers prepare, let me speak these words of Scripture over us and our challenges. What then shall we say in response to all those things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all, will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is God who justifies? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. In fact, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And we might add to that list illness, disease, death, frustration, insignificance, worry, pain. Shall those separate us from the love of Christ? Paul says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so as conquerors through the love of God, as mighty warriors of grace, would you come to communion today to receive and to reset your perspective on what God is doing and can do. We'll have three stations here in the front and then two in the back, and you all who are going back can go, and then we'll have gluten-free over here on this side. I invite you to come down your left side and come to the front, break a piece of the bread off and dip it into the cup, and then receive it. If you forget, don't worry, just grab another piece of bread, that's fine. And then go back to your seat, so you'll leave from the left and return to the right. And invite you to come to see your life as part of the story of God's grace and redemption in Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you come?